I wonder if we could put those images up, Zare, of the, if you have them, of the locomotive. And we'll start with that one, yeah. And yeah, it's wonderful when God speaks. And last week we had I thought we had two significant words as a church, and this was one of them, the picture of the locomotive, which Joy had, and she felt that it was a time of increased momentum, and as a locomotive goes forward on a track, this thing at the front we discovered is called a cow catcher, or a cattle catcher. Or other descriptions describe it as a pilot, but it pushes stuff, debris, out of the way on the tracks to make way for the locomotive. And maybe we can go to the next image. Thanks, Zare. And that God is laying new tracks for us into the community, laying new tracks for us into the city, laying new tracks for us into people's lives as He speaks to us. And as He empowers us through the Spirit. And the last image is that what image of empowering. Stoking the engine with coal. Stoking the engine and with to bring the fire that releases the steam that turns the wheels, that advances the locomotive so that we go forward together. And we've been walking through Psalm 23 for the last few weeks. And we've entitled the series, Walking with the Eternal God. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 this morning. And if you look at that psalm, it's a psalm of journey. It's actually a picture of a shepherd with his sheep taking through the different seasons of the year. And the last two verses are the time of homecoming, when actually in the Middle East, the shepherd would often take his sheep to, in the summer season, take them right up into the mountains above the timber line, onto pastures right up in the mountains in distant summer ranges. He'd go ahead of the sheep. He'd prepare the way. He'd look at the pathway. He'd look at the fauna and flora. He'd check where the wells were and remove debris in preparation for the sheep's coming. And he would go ahead of the sheep. And that's what David's been describing in this psalm, that the Lord is like that. He's our provider. He's our peacemaker. He's our physician. He goes before us. He's our pathfinder. And then it speaks about these last two verses. They come down from the mountain, getting towards winter time, and they come back to the fields and the barns of the homeowner, the shepherd. And he welcomes them back into the ranch, as it were. And so we've got this wonderful picture of the Lord, who is our shepherd, is also our host. That the God who leads us out is the God who welcomes us in. And He leads us out from a place of safety, from a place of infilling, from a place of rejoicing, from a place of feasting at His table. And so verses 5 and 6 in the New Living Translation says this: You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live. In the house of the Lord forever. It's a fantastic picture, isn't it, that actually describes the overflowing and anointed life. It describes living at peace with God, dwelling with God. It actually describes all of the reason why Jesus came to earth, so that the end wasn't the cross, the end wasn't even the resurrection. The end was as he ascended on high, there was a much bigger purpose for the pouring out of His Spirit upon our lives, so that we could actually live in this union with God, dwelling with Him, at home with Him. You know, when you're at home with somebody, you feel relaxed, don't you? Home is home is a wonderful place. It's a haven. It's where you can come to from all the pressures of life. And you can kick your shoes off, put your slippers on, and just be who you are. Yeah? And the picture here is that you're welcomed home by the shepherd who is your Lord. So I want to look at this picture and particularly focus in on that phrase, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over." And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this theme of an anointed and overflowing life. The two go together. And we're going to look at today, what is the anointing? And we're going to begin to look at two things related to what does the anointing do? And we'll unpack more of this over the next couple of weeks. And we'll discover that this is actually the power that stokes the engine. This is what this is. It's another image of the power of God, this anointing. And so David's writing this psalm, and he prized the anointing above anything else in his life. You know, when you prize something, it has the ultimate value. It's the prize that you want to hold on to. Do you remember when he sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then Nathan came and the prophetic word, and there was conviction? And then we have his confession in Psalm 51. And his desperate cry is, "Lord, don't take your anointing. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That is my life." He prized the anointing above anything. And the reason was this, is that everything changed for David the day a prophet arrived at his father's household. Remember the story? Prophet's name was Samuel. Father's name was Jesse. And he had seven brothers who were all older than him. He was the youngest. Big prophets coming to town. There's something afoot. And Jesse realizes this is a big thing, big deal. I'm going to get all my prized sons ready for the prophet. And Samuel walks down the line and he thinks, oh, the first one, he's the biggest, the tallest, the strongest. And he thinks, this is the one. And God says, no, I don't look on the outside. I look on the heart. I've got my stethoscope is on the heart. I'm looking for the man with the right heart. So it's not him, and he goes down the line, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. And he says, have you got any other sons? And Jesse said, oh, yeah, there's another one out in the fields. He said, please bring him. As he walks through the door, the Lord says to Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him. And as he takes that horn of oil and starts to pour it over David, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 30, as he pours it on him in the midst of his brothers, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day onwards. And so when David says, you anoint my head with oil, he's writing that psalm as an older man, and he's reflecting on the goodness of God and the greatness of God towards him in his life. And he's saying, thank you for your anointing on my life. Thank you that I can be at home with you. Thank you that when you anoint me, my cup overflows. And it speaks of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it points to somebody, Yahweh, our shepherd, who is the anointed one. It points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we know, the name Jesus Christ speaks of Jesus as our Savior and Christ as our King. Literally, Messiah, anointed one. And so let's read from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. As we look at something of what is the anointing and what does the anointing do? And how can we live this anointed and overflowing life? You see, even Jesus didn't begin his ministry or his mission from the Father until he had received an anointing from on high. So Luke 3:21 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, I love that little note that Luke puts in there, while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Beautiful picture. You want to live in an open heaven? Pray and praise. Be at home in the presence of God. The heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. The anointing came down and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And verse 23 says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." You see, there's a significance there, friends, that until he was anointed, he didn't begin his ministry. After he was anointed, he began his ministry. There was an affirmation from the Father that you are my Son, which was a messianic declaration. If you look in the Psalms, Psalm 2, it talks about the Messiah that will come, and it talks about you are my Son. It's a public declaration that this man, Jesus, this human being, Jesus, who we can say was come from Nazareth, actually, he's much more than that. He is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. And then if we move into chapter 4, verse 1 says that he was being filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan after his baptism and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's led by the Spirit. Verse 14, after the wilderness experience, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's intention for us when we go through tests to go from fullness to power. Tests are there not to break us, but to make us stronger. God enables us to go through the tests. He gives us a book that enables us to pass the test, his word. He gives us friends that we can crib from, the saints. And he gives us a person, a coach, a trainer, the Holy Spirit, to go through the tests. And as we rely on those three areas of his word, his spirit, and the people of God alongside us, we go from fullness to power. The trajectory is up, even when we go through difficult times. So he comes out in the power of the Spirit. But here's the thing. He goes into Nazareth, and here is his mission statement. Luke chapter 4, from verse 17. He goes into the synagogue as normal in Nazareth, where he's from. People know him as Jesus, son of Joseph. They know his natural brothers, and they know, you know, he's a carpenter. It's a normal synagogue meeting. People are looking on. And they must have heard this scripture many times before read. And the way that they did it was they went through. They had a set pattern. Okay, we'll read this scripture, and then we'll read that scripture, and they had a set pattern. He's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote many hundreds of years before this about a Messiah coming who would be anointed. And he deliberately chooses this passage. Whether this was the next passage in the line, we don't know, but probably not. He deliberately goes to this passage because there's a declaration coming here. And it's a declaration, friends, this morning, that God wants every one of us to make as believers. Because this is who we are. We are Christians. This is who we are. We are Christians. That's our label. We're associated with Christ. And Christ means anointed one. That's who we are. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are a little anointed one. You're a Christian. You're a Christian." It says in Acts 13 that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You know why? Because there was something on their lives that resembled the Christ, the anointing. the way they prayed, the way they worshipped, the way they witnessed, the way they released the power of God. And so Jesus says, he opens the book, finds the place in Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Just reading the book, the scroll. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable, favorable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, just a few verses he read, and he sat down. And it says, the eyes of all were fixed on him. What's happening there? He's read a scripture, but there's been a weight, there's been an authority, there's been a power, there's been a release of the anointing. And he is saying this with such conviction that they know something's different here in our meeting this morning. This isn't normal bumbling, grumbling, whatever meeting. Something's happening here, the way he's spoken this. And then he said to them, and this is when the trouble started, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they went. They were amazed at the words that were coming out of his mouth, but they couldn't put the pieces together because he was only Joseph's son. But he said, "Today, this is my mission statement. This is who I am. I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And friends, every missional vision statement that a church has, including our own, ours is to be a vibrant, Christ-centered family church, impacting neighborhoods and nations with the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. Every statement that a church has like that will only happen if it's preceded by this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to be all of that. Because those prophetic statements, those prophetic words, what God's speaking over our lives through his scripture, will only be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. And so I want to look at the first two things related to the anointing. So what is the anointing? The anointing, here's a definition for the anointing. It is the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit, equipping us for life, ministry, and mission. And what does the anointing do? We're going to look at two of these aspects today and develop more over the next couple of weeks. I'm excited about the season that we're in terms of momentum, in terms of the wave of God upon us and flowing through us out into the community. And in terms of the new song that God wants us to sing. And so the first aspect of what the anointing does is the anointing empowers us to share the good news with others. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 in the Message Bible says this: "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him, the messenger who brings good news." Breaking the news. I love that. This is breaking news. That all's well. Proclaiming good times. Announcing salvation. Telling Zion, your God reigns. How many of you know that's our job? We're good news bringers. You know, there's so much bad news in our world. We've got the good news times. Yeah. We've got the good times to tell. To declare that this is good news. So let me ask you and myself a question this morning, each one of us. Am I good news to everybody? Are you good news? You know, if I'm walking around to see, let's say, Zare, you know, in his office, and connect up with Zare, you know, and kind of, you know, coming around the corner, he sees me coming and he hides behind his desk, you know. You know, oh, it's Malcolm coming, you know. You know, or others in, or let's put it now into people in our neighborhood, you know. You know, they see you coming and they quickly sort of go into their door, you know. You know, are we good news to people around us? It's a good question to ask, friends, because before people hear us, they see us. And Jesus was good news, as well as he declared good news. In Acts 10:38, what caused him to be good news? Acts 10:38, Peter says this. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. And I'll sing because you are good, and I'll dance because you are good, and I'll shout because you are good. You are good to me. Jenny didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning, but that was the first song we sang. And the next song was also very apt, as you'll see as we go forward in this message. I love the way God speaks through worship and also ties things together. You see, the goodness of God in my life and in your life comes through the Holy Spirit. And we have to appreciate that. And can I say, enjoy it. Yeah, celebrate it. And because actually, you know, what we celebrate, others will desire. What you and I celebrate will lead our children into their destiny. In Isaiah it says, when it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, it talks about that he will give you the oil of joy for mourning. The anointing brings joy. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Second one is joy. So is there a smile on my dial? Is there an ability when things are tough to draw from that well within? Therefore, with joy, Isaiah says in chapter 12, shall I draw waters from the wells of salvation? Not just one well, the wells. Are you good news? Am I good news? The anointing empowers us to do good, to be good news, and release God's goodness in our lives, through our lives, in a naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural way. It's not forced. It's like an artesian well. When you strike that thing, zhoosh! we go through difficult times, and we're going to describe some. I'm going to tell you some stories this morning to encourage you, and I'm trusting for a release of anointing here this morning to bring healing and life and maybe closure to some things, and for God to say it's a new day. It comes through that anointing. So to be good news, and then of course he anoints us to proclaim good news. We read it earlier. Acts 1 verse 8. We know the scripture well, don't we? See, Jesus said, not only did Jesus have that anointing before he went out on his ministry and mission, he said to his disciples before he ascended, he said, you better not go anywhere or do anything in my name until you've received power from on high. That's how important it is. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me where you are and wherever you will go. That's fantastic. See, it's not forced, it's received. It's received, the cup is filled up, and there's an overflow. Witnessing is a natural overflow of our worship of Jesus. You see, actually, if you read in the book of Acts, the witness that went out right from Acts 2 was actually an overflow of worship to God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, their cups were filled up, they started to speak in other languages that they had never naturally learnt. But others who were there understood the languages, and they were glorifying God. They were declaring the wonderful works of God, it says. They were worshipping. Their worship became their witness. And there's a pattern there. We cannot worship God without the Holy Spirit. Singing without the Holy Spirit is not worship. Dancing without the Holy Spirit is not worship. Anything in a church building that is done without the empowering, the aiding, and the life of the Holy Spirit in a human being, as far as God is concerned, is not worship. That's why Jesus said, you must, not perhaps, maybe, no, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. And until our lives, our receivers are turned, our hearts are turned to heaven, and we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ, we acknowledge that we are sinners and we need to be saved and we need to be born again. And when that happens through the Holy Spirit, then suddenly the channels open. Permanently open. But then we need to press in every day. Press in to keep on being filled. So worship and witness go together. And I want to encourage us this morning, the power of the Spirit. When I was in my teens, I struggled to share the gospel. I struggled to share Jesus with my peers. I succumbed to peer pressure in my early days as a searching for God, as a believer, and reading His Word. But there came a moment in time, on June the 29th, 1980, where I knelt in my bedroom, and I'd been on a journey, because the church that I grew up in didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. But my brother said to me, you need to discover who the Holy Spirit is. And for a period of 6 to 8 months, I went on a journey through Scripture to discover who the Holy Spirit is. And on that evening, in June 1980, I knelt down in my bedroom. I said, Lord, I'm serious. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to turn from what I know is wrong in my life, and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God did something in that room, that moment, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons I know that happened, apart from the incredible peace that came into my life that I hadn't experienced before, was I went to university 2 months later, and suddenly it was so easy to stand as a Christian. Because I knew God had filled me with His Spirit. God had encountered Christ in a new way. And I was able to share the gospel readily with people. But here's the thing. Each and every day, God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Because Peter didn't just get a baptism in the Holy Spirit on Acts chapter 2. He got another infilling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, where he had to stand up in front of, you know, the Sanhedrin, who were grilling him, and it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, this man who was healed in the market square, who was lame for 40 years, it's the name of Jesus that he has healed this man. It's the power of Jesus. And by the way, there's no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven by which people can be saved except the name of Jesus. Wow. so bold. Where did that boldness come from? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to preach the gospel to others. And this picture that Lindy had last week of the sound wave going out, you know, it was amazing this week. She sent that word through. I'd just written it in my journal. And I just read Psalm 96 in my devotions that morning. And she said she wrote this email to Gareth and said, look, here's the word. And she said, I feel this word is just like Psalm 96. And I'd said that very morning to Lynn, I said, look at this psalm I was reading. This is just like the word that we had on Sunday morning. And here it is. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. There's a singing. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Here it comes. Each day, proclaim the good news that he saves. Wow. Isn't that fantastic? And that, God's saying to us, friends, each day be filled with my Spirit. Each day be replenished. Each day come to me. Let me fill you up. Let the song go through your mouth and expect each day to have opportunities to proclaim the good news to somebody. Yeah? And let the wave of my Spirit go out so that we are receivers and givers of life. Receivers and givers of life. The second thing that the anointing does, which I want to highlight this morning, is that the anointing empowers us to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. In the Isaiah scripture, it says to comfort all who mourn. All who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's an incredible, incredible thing. Jesus died of a broken heart. And dear friends, all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of our loss, and we all have losses in life. None of us here this morning are immune from losses. We will all experience losses. We will all experience trauma, sorrow, sadness, separation, hurt. And Isaiah again, that wonderful prophet, chapter 53 and verse 4, he says, talking about the cross, he says, on the cross, Jesus bore our griefs and carried away our sorrows. What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus died and carried away our griefs. He took all our anguish in his body on the cross. They offered him some myrrh mixed with wine to dull the pain. He refused it. He said, no, I'm not going to be anesthetized against this pain. I'm going to take the pain, however acute, however extreme, however excruciating. That word, the Latin word for cross is crux. And the sense of excruciating is the crux. That excruciating pain he took in himself. For you and for me, this is good news. This is incredible news. That every loss that we might incur in life, he's paid the price for us. And he's able to come to us and aid us and heal us through those times to heal the brokenhearted. Wounds come through words. Wounds come through those kind of losses. Wounds come from grief, through pain. Wounds come from losing loved ones, losing jobs, all kinds of things. But we can turn to the Lord and receive healing in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. It's a beautiful verse. He's close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. David wrote those words. And he knew from experience that God did that. It's an amazing story in 1 Samuel 30. I'll just describe the story to you. He and his men come back from victory, and they come back to a place called Ziklag, where all their possessions were, their wives, their children, their flocks and everything, and they come back and they see the fire in the distance and everything's burnt. And there is nothing left. The Amalekites have destroyed the place. They've taken all their flocks and all their herds and all their provisions and their wives and their children. Imagine going out as a couple and coming back and seeing your house on fire and knowing your children were potentially in there and were gone. They come back, and the Bible says they were totally devastated. It actually says that all of those men, these were David and his mighty men, they wept until they could weep no more. They were totally spent, exhausted emotionally. The men, and you know, when you've got emotion like that, and the question comes up, why God? Frustration. Anger, trying to deal with the pain on the inside, and they're so traumatized that they actually look at stoning David. Hey, you're God's appointed, you're God's anointed. Didn't you know this was going to happen? It is like the one of the darkest moments, the darkest valleys in David's life, as men turn against him. And this is what it says. Somehow from somewhere, David strengthened, encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. He dug deep. Something that came through this morning about digging deep. He dug deep and he found that water again. He found that well again. Some of those wells may have been blocked, but he found another well. He found the well. He found that anointing again. It says, he rose up in his position again as a child of God, as the King of Israel, in his calling. You see, because, friends, in various ways, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants to come this morning and heal and restore because he wants to lay new tracks for you. New tracks for your future. New tracks of influence. And he wants you actually, even through the pain that you've been through, to bear testimony to the goodness of God so that you can comfort others with the comfort that you have been comforted. So David is revived. He calls the priest and he puts on the ephod. And he calls on the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. He asks him, Lord, should I go out and attack the Amalekites? Will you give them into our hands? The Lord says, I will. He goes out with his men and he recovers everything. Everything. The wives, the children, the flocks, everything. And it actually says he recovered everything and he rescued everything. I love that. And David says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. In the home group on Thursday, you see that's what the anointing does, friends. It strengthens, lifts us out of depression, lifts us out of that pity party place, lifts us out of that pain, lifts us out of that trauma, lifts us out of that weakness, lifts us out of that, and it revives us to go and be restored. And sometimes, yes, it's a process. It's a process. We need to come back to that well, sometimes, every day, for quite a while. And be restored and be revived, so that there's an overflow from us going out to other people, comfort, compassion, grace. Amanda had shared with us on Thursday at the life group, and this was the gist of what she shared, that God has spoken to her through in the week. And the gist of it was this. The Lord said to her, "You seek my face, and I will be the weight lifter." And so she was saying, so often we try to be the weight lifter and deal with the burden. But the Lord is saying, "You seek my face, and I'll be the weight lifter." That's what David did. He found a place in the midst of the trauma to wait upon God. And somehow that weakness, that vulnerability was exchanged again with fresh strength. And God lifted the weight off him and restored the mantle on him. He stood up in that anointing. The men recognized it again. Somehow they were so grieved as well. And they followed him and they recovered everything. It's an incredible thing. You see, that's one of the things with the anointing as well. If God's called you to be and to do something as a father or a mother or an influencer in terms of ministry, the way we respond to God and the anointing will determine how much others who are in that sphere of influence can actually rise up and respond to. Does that make sense? Think about parents and children. But it's true in every sphere of life where God's placed you in the workplace. You're the anointed person. You're his person. As we respond to pain, we don't deny the pain. But it's an incredibly powerful thing when people know that we've experienced a loss, a bereavement, some kind of grief, that we can actually process that pain and come through. It's an incredible testimony. I just want to finish off as we go into some ministry this morning, and I'd like us to go back to that song, if that's okay, Roy. I'll hand over to Roy. Musicians can come forward just now. I want to just finish off with two quick stories. A lady called Jill Black, who is a good friend of ours, who came into the church that we led in Springs in South Africa. She lost her husband when he was in her early 40s, and he died suddenly, very suddenly, one day. And sometime after that, I can't remember exactly how long after that it was, a number of months after that, she met Lynn at Lynn's physio practice. Anyway, she started coming to our church. She was a believer. And one day we were just praying with her. And as we prayed, as the Holy Spirit was just working, we just gave her a word of encouragement, just in terms of handing over her pain to God, entrusting her pain to the one who is the eternal lover, to the one who's the eternal comforter. And just something in that moment just broke on her life. And yeah, there was a process of handing those things over to God. But she was consistent in her fellowship, in her pain. She was consistent in a small group, in her pain. She was consistent in her worship of God, in her pain. And you know what? God turned that pain into an incredible pearl. That's how a pearl is produced through pain, through irritation in the natural. And he produced an incredible beauty and light. He took the ashes and brought beauty. He took the mourning and brought joy. He took heaviness and brought praise. And that lady, she had two sons who also experienced the pain of losing a dad. And one of the sons came into the life of the church with his wife. We saw God work in their lives. But through Jill, she's become a mother to many. A spiritual mother. She has a prophetic gift. And you know, that prophetic gift, it could have been shut down in the pain. But she chose to give it over to God. It wasn't an easy thing, but she chose to do it. And God just released her more and more. And there are many sons that she's, lives that she's touched. And many that have been touched through that prophetic voice. And she is retired from work now, but she's not retired in the kingdom. So just, that, she gave us a prophetic word, and it was quite a scary word. we're still trying to work it out, to be honest. With prophetic words, sometimes you just got to leave them there and just say, Lord, you direct us. Another couple, Richard and Yvette, I had the privilege of marrying in 2000. They're an older couple. Well, he was an older guy. He'd been married once before. He had a daughter from the first marriage. And he got saved a few months before, a number of months before we married him. We walked a journey with him and Yvette. We'd known Yvette for many years. It was her first marriage. And anyway, within a year or two, Yvette got pregnant. The baby was there. And fairly early on after the first scan, they knew there was some complications. And there was multiple, what word we use then? Pathologies, yeah. Multiple things wrong with the baby, mentally, physically. It was a horrible combination of diseases. And their excitement turned to pain as they lost the baby. And they haven't had a child since then. And I remember in that period, he was a fairly new Christian, and his faith was like just being rocked all over the show, what had happened here. But he chose, in that pain, to remain consistent. In fellowship, on a Sunday, in a home group, in the week, out of the place where they lived. They lived 20 miles from the Springs. Drove in, and every Tuesday we had a men's time. There was about five or six of us who gathered from 5:30 in the morning till 6:30 in the morning. Good early morning South Africa men's meeting, because everybody was on the road by. In fact, it might have even been 5 till 6. Most people were on the road just after 6. That's how it starts in South Africa. And so we met 5 till 6, and you know what? Richard came the furthest, and he was always the first there. Always, even in that time of pain, first there. And one morning, I shared out of Job. Just felt to share out of Job's story, and just how Job, God worked in Job's life through his suffering and his pain, and he actually came forth like gold. And Richard just said at the end, he just said to the guys, he said, "That was all for me this morning. And will you pray for me?" And as we prayed for him, I tell you, the anointing of God just came down. Incredible way. There was many tears and weeping, and as the men just gathered around him. And God lifted something off him. And again, it was a process. But that he went forward. And those two, that couple, are just flying with God. That was many years ago now, 14 years ago. And we were with them in October. We actually stayed with them for a couple of nights. But here's the thing, guys. Here's how the two work together. The anointing heals the brokenhearted so that we can share the good news with others. And that couple has ministered to so many people, not just in that area of loss, but in other areas of challenge. Because this is what it says in Scripture. It says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, that we may be able, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to comfort those who are in any trouble." So God spoke to me out of that scripture a few years ago, and the lights just went on, bam! Whatever trouble we've been, we don't. It's not necessarily the same trouble. It's the same comforter. It's the comforter. It's the anointing. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit who enables us, who's changed us, that enables us to step out. Richard was telling me that last year, there was a guy in his workplace who wanted to divorce his wife. He said, I'm out of here. I can't take it anymore. I'm on my way. Richard confronted him and challenged him. He hadn't built a bridge with him as a friend. He was good news. He built the bridge. And he said, don't do that. Let's have coffee together. And over a period of time, he spoke with the guy and said, look, stand up and be a man. Stand up and lead your family. Don't bail out. Don't abdicate your responsibilities. Stand up and be a loving leader. Stand with your wife. And through that counsel and that input, that man has stayed with his wife. And that marriage is going forward. You see, and God, this morning, friends, the musicians want to come. God wants to heal, I believe, the brokenhearted. God wants to bring, ministry. And for some, it will still be an ongoing process. Still be a process. But the Holy Spirit is here to minister life. You know, sometimes in our world, people try to numb pain through alcohol, through drugs, through a wrong relationship, through bailing where they are now. They try to run away sometimes from pain, and they get into all kinds of trouble. They keep going for the paracetamol rather than the parakletos. Or the wrong kind of pills when there's actually a gospel. It's good news. The world is grasping, but the solution is in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to hand back to Roy, but I want to encourage us. There's an open space here this morning. God wants to stoke the fires. I'm going to put that image up again, please, if you can, Zari, just the fires being stoked. That's what God wants to do this morning. He wants to heal. He wants to remove the pain, heal a brokenhearted, so that we can share that good news, the good news of Christ, with more power, more effect, with others, and see people, many people in our city, healed.